I constantly quote, because the Lord has put this on my heart now for years, it is Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation as a witness, then the end will come. So don't worry about the end. There are a lot of judgments. There are a lot of things that seem negative. By the way, in the end, they won't be negative. But the last major thing in Matthew 24, he talks of earthquakes and famines and various kinds of disasters. But this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Then the end will come. And the gospel of the kingdom includes full salvation. So, do these lights work? My eyes are better with more light. Aha!
Let there be light.
Let there be light, and there was light. Begin with verse 7 of Acts 4. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Remember, Paul says, I want your faith to be based on power, the release of the power of God. The gospel of the kingdom, by the way, always involves a release of the power of God. If there is no release of power, it's not the gospel of the kingdom. Because there four things in Revelation, you take authority, then the release of power, then the full salvation, which I want to speak more of in a minute, resulting in the establishment of the kingdom. Those four things, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation, power, the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them day and night before our God. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. I remember probably 40 years ago, I've lived a long time, the Lord spoke and said, these are the four things that defeat Satan. Taking authority to bring the release of power. The release of power brings full salvation. Soteria is the Greek word. Sozo is the verb form of that. Sozo is used 181 times in the New Testament. And it means to be saved. And we usually think when someone is saved, that means that they are born again. And that's certainly the first work that God does. But to be saved, or soteria the noun, means that I am healed physically. It means that I am delivered from demons within and demon attack from without. And it means that I am baptized in the Holy Spirit so that the fullness of salvation, once we take authority, then power is released. Now, it's not our power. I always tell people when I pray for them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are not being made powerful. You are being made a pure channel of his heavenly power. And you have to always remember that you don't have authority to turn it off and on when you want. God is in control. And when you hear from God, in the early charismatic renewal, I heard teachers kind of either directly say or imply that, well, God's not going to move until you have faith, as if my faith initiates God's action. No, my faith does not initiate God's action. God initiates me. He gives faith. Jesus gives faith. He showed me that clearly when I had cancer 30 some years ago. He gives faith. In fact, he gave me a word then. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So Jesus has prayed for us. Whenever you feel a little lack of faith, just ask Jesus for a little more or a little more or a little more. But he is the one who gives faith. He is the one. See, Christianity is the only major faith where God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit initiate everything. We don't get God to move. I've heard it taught that you should exercise the faith of God, have the faith of God, as if I can, by the initiation of my faith, initiate, hey God, are you asleep up there? I'm having faith. Now you can release your power. And it doesn't work that way. So, and when they had placed them, these are the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? This is the healing of the man at the gate Beautiful. And in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. By the way, the disciples did not come up to every cripple and say, rise up and walk. Peter and John, I am convinced, had prayed. They knew what God wanted to do. And so it is just coming into faith that he gives, so that what he has accomplished, you can be a channel of. And so always think of yourself as a channel and not an initiator, and certainly not your own faith. When you get baptized in the Spirit, it doesn't really make you powerful. It makes you a pure channel of his power, which he wants to continue to flow and flow and flow. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to this sick man, how this man has been made well, my translation says, but the Greek word is sozo, that's the one I was talking about, which is the verb form of the action that Jesus, well, when Jesus died on the cross and then was raised from the grave, because it takes resurrection power. It takes resurrection life power to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to baptize in the Spirit. It's resurrection life power. But Paul says we are to consider ourselves dead. That's what water baptism was all about. And in the New Testament church, they had a public declaration, I'm dead. I've died out. And so if we can die out and remain dead, sometimes we get off the cross, we need to get back on the cross, then we can be fully used, and the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit will flow more freely as long as we remain dead. As long as we understand that nothing that we do can release that heavenly power. Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, by the way, the name of Jesus is one of the great weapons against Satan. He overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death, the cross, the blood, the word, the cross. A praise is a tremendous releaser of the power of God. Binding and loosing, whatever we bind on the earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on the earth is loosed in heaven. And so God wants us to use all these weapons that are His, but will flow through us, and we can therefore, and when we pray in the name of Jesus, it's not an abracadabra name, but Jesus, Yeshua, means that Yahweh, the self-existing one, Yahweh is a sentence in Hebrew, because it means the one who is the great I am that I am, and has no beginning and has no end, has brought into existence all that exists. So when you say Yahweh, you are saying that you have Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, the three in one, but the self-existing ones who brought into, therefore, they are creator, not created, they are creator, and this is who we worship. The Bible warns us not to worship anything created. See, Satan was created. The angels were created. We're not to worship the angels. We are to worship only the one who is the self-existing one, whose existence brings into existence everything that exists. And you can't get more fundamental than that. So Jesus, the name of Jesus, Yeshua, meaning Yahweh, is salvation. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they, although they are one, the mystery of the Trinity is never going to be explained. When we get to heaven, I guess we'll have a heavenly mind, we'll understand the mystery of the Trinity, maybe, but I cannot explain it. I wouldn't attempt to explain how three persons can be totally one. But that's a very, very, very important part of Orthodox teaching, and there are a number of groups in Christian history who have gotten off onto Jesus only and various other things. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health, by the name of Jesus. Because when you pray in the name of Jesus, it's as if Jesus is praying. Because you pray, He is the Word become flesh. This, you know, that's another thing, that the older I get, the more I see how important it is that we understand that the Word, Jesus is the Word. That's His title. That's His name. He is the Word. And the Word became flesh. And so the Word of God is living, effectually powerful. And so God, this is how life comes. When I was healed of cancer many years ago, it was through the Word, Jesus, His life. And that's how we all receive divine healing. It's through the life of Jesus. Of course, that's how we're born again. We receive the life of Jesus. We're baptized in the Spirit. We receive a special anointing from Him as He baptizes in the Spirit. Verse 11, He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation, soteria. And again, this word means that this salvation means that when Jesus died and took all our sin and sickness and bondage and death and destruction and all of the curses and accusations and, I mean, what He took on the cross, we often pray for things to receive things that the Bible says we already have. And so, if we can just learn what the Bible says, about what we have, we could appear to be great persons of faith, but we are really people who just keep receiving, keep understanding more of what he's already accomplished. And so God wants us to understand. So you have salvation, which means to be saved spiritually, born again. By the way, just believing in Jesus doesn't mean, if you believe, I remember as a boy, in a Methodist church in Northern Indiana where I grew up, I believed in the sense of, I never did question that Jesus was born, that Jesus died on the cross and died for my sins, that he was raised from the grave and that he was coming back. But the belief intellectually, and here's where I got tripped up for a long time. It's why I didn't get born again till I was 31 years old. Because it was not until then that I realized that to be born again, I had to receive the life. I believed, but I hadn't received. And that's another thing. Any promise, you must believe, but you must receive it. You must receive Jesus, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And there is salvation, which means to be delivered from demon power. Demonization, I don't call it possession, because the King James ordered the translators to use the word possessed, and the three Greek words that are used for people being freed from demons, none of them mean what the English word possessed means. Because the devil, even if a demon has entered you, the devil doesn't possess you. He doesn't have total possession of you. I mean, demonized persons are sometimes in their right mind, and sometimes not, under the control of the demon that has inhabited them. So we never are a total possession of Satan. We're total possession of God. And then you have the salvation that sets free and brings not just freedom from demons within, but freedom from the mental bondages that Satan is behind, because he's constantly attacking our mind. And Christians are just as vulnerable, unfortunately, to these mental problems, emotional problems, bondages to anger and bitterness and resentment and these things that can control our minds, even though demons are not in us. Jesus has come to set us free. And as you know, he also says that he became a curse. And one of the curses is illness. The sickness. One of the curses is illness or sickness. So he came to break that curse. I know none of us, well, I shouldn't say, I'll speak for myself. I believe in divine healing. I mean, I was healed and I need a healing touch again, and I have it. I have it. I have it. I have it. And you and I must get in our minds, First John, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, it's his will to heal us. And if we know he hears us, we know we already have it. That's the construction of that Greek. We know we already have it. Jesus prayed for Lazarus. He came forth. What he prayed, he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. So the Father hearing, and when you speak, when you pray his will in his word, he hears you. When you don't pray his word, he doesn't hear you. He's not deaf, he just doesn't hear you. He doesn't choose to hear you. God is not really saying yes or no to prayers. He's either hearing you or not hearing you. This is something else that God showed me many years ago. I don't think Christians understand. Most Christians understand. He's not saying yes or no. Well, let's see. I don't think I want to heal Jim. I don't think I want to deliver Jim. No, it's a promise. There is salvation in no one else, and no other name under heaven has been given by which we must be saved. Sozo again. Now, I want to deal with, and it'll probably take me most of the rest of our time, and it may sound like too much of an intellectual proposition, but bear with me. There are a lot of barriers to divine healing. And I'm dealing with this in the Saturday Night Fellowship, and I decided last night that I was going to deal with this here. I had something else planned. I had something else that I was going to teach, but I decided that I would teach in regard to divine healing, which is a part of that full salvation. So we're going to look the rest of the time, and then probably for the next few months when I come back, at things that relate to the receiving of divine healing. Now, worldview. I don't know when was the first time in my education I looked at the question of what my worldview was. Most people don't have the foggiest notion of what you're talking about. If I would come up to you and say, oh, by the way, Jim, what's your worldview? Well, and there would be no reason you would know. But we all have a worldview. Most people don't know what it is. Most people get it from a pastor or other people. And they're unconscious of what is controlling their worldview. There are two basic worldviews. A naturalistic worldview, evolution is certainly a part of a naturalistic worldview. Basically, that the natural world is the beginning and the end, in a nutshell. And then the supernatural view, which is the only biblical view. But it's incredible to me how, I don't know quite how to say this, but I've heard hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons, but very seldom have I ever heard someone explain what is a supernatural worldview. If you don't have a supernatural worldview, you can't have faith for healing. You can't have faith for deliverance. You can't, I mean, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, a supernatural worldview, in a nutshell, means that the supernatural, the spiritual, is the first and the last. That everything comes out of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so, and you know, when in the early colonial schools, before the national period, and then the national period, clear in American history beyond 1900. And you know, UK had a chapel. The state universities had chapels. The whole medieval worldview was a Christ-centric view. Everything related to the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You study chemistry, you're studying part of God's truth in chemistry. You study history, you're studying God's truth in history. You can't get away from the control that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have. And creation is not the beginning. The created world is not the beginning. In fact, it is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that have no beginning. Now, that's the place where our minds kind of go, have no beginning. No beginning? You can't take in eternity. Your mind doesn't register eternity. I mean, he is the great I am that I am. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones because they knew what he was claiming. So, I'm going to start reading in Romans chapter 1. And try to show you that Paul had the equivalent of two or three PhDs. But, I mean, he was incredibly learned. He was brilliant. But after the Damascus Road experience, none of that, I mean, he just laid all of that down to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And just put everything in terms of the spiritual world. Because, see, for example, in education, you are to teach truth. But all of the early founders and the colonial leaders understood that there was only one truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And truth must be absolute. It's a joke. We can't even think. We call it truth, and we call truth evolutionary. And if truth is changing constantly, what you lose is truth. There can be no truth except what is absolute and eternal. And I remember when I was first born again, the Lord spoke to me, and I knew I was supposed to read the Bible, and he said something like, "Son, this word that you will read and keep reading and never stop reading is the only truth. And the truth sets you free. And Jesus is the truth. It sets you free in every way." That's why education without eternal truth brings people into bondage. That's what's happened to our schools. At every level. You pick up the average textbook in history, and you read more lie than truth, just on the basis of what actually happened. So let's begin to read Romans 1:16, and I said this is the naturalistic worldview, but these first verses that I will read are not the description of the naturalistic worldview. These first verses give some indication. And we'll look at some other things later. These first verses give an indication of a supernatural worldview. Again, if you don't have a supernatural worldview, you're not going to believe what the Bible says about healing or anything else. Verse 16, "I am not ashamed," Paul says, "of the gospel." This is the good news. This is the good news about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the one who brought the good news down. And the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom that we mentioned in the beginning, that's coming, to preaching of the gospel of the kingdom to every nation, is going to be the good news about Jesus. That's the only really good news. It's about Jesus. "For in this gospel of the kingdom, is the power of God." Now, power. Where does power come from? Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses, but the Greek is martyrs. You shall be martyrs. I've often said, if I had known when I prayed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit that I was praying to be a martyr, I might have had some second thoughts. But a martyr is one who knows, not intellectual speculation, not intellectual doctrine, nothing from the human mind and intellect, but what you know in your spirit man. You know things from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we'll look at some things here in a minute about what Paul says. Everyone knows. Everyone knows. And they act as if they don't. And that's how people get into error. And error will lead you into bondage. Truth will set you free, but error will lead you into bondage in your whole life. I mean, I've taught a lot about, in my life, I've taught Russian history as well as American history. I've taught a lot about communism and socialism and liberalism and progressivism. They're based on a false worldview. They're just wrong about who Jesus is. They don't know Jesus is the one, and they're wrong about what men are like. Madison understood in Federalist 10, he said, if men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels are to govern men, you wouldn't have to have controls on the government to keep our freedom. See, our founders understood control the government, limit the government, control the government, limit the government. You need a government, but you got to control, limit. And the first people in American history who rejected this, one a Republican and one a Democrat, Teddy Roosevelt and Woodrow Wilson, the first progressive presidents, who were the first presidents, who basically said, the president can do anything that the Constitution doesn't prohibit him from doing. But George Washington set the precedent by saying the president can't do anything unless there is a specific authorization for it. And it isn't just Obama, but every president. Well, I guess I'd have to accept Reagan. But most presidents in the 20th century, since Teddy Roosevelt, a Republican and Democrat, well, I probably not Silent Cal, Coolidge, but anyway, most presidents have acted as if they can do anything. Obama has taken this to ridiculous heights. I mean, basically, his recent proclamation, his recent recess appointment, which the Senate turned down. Rejected. I mean, the Senate of the United States rejected. And Obama comes in the period of the between sessions and says, well, now he can make a recess appointment. The very man who was turned down by the Senate of the United States. So you are seeing more and more. I mean, Nixon went beyond. You have much less limit. And people understand then the need for limit. See, a basic part of the supernatural worldview of man is, I'm born in sin. And the main problem in government, and the main problem in economics, and the main problem in any area of life is human sin. And it's a given. And if you don't believe in universal human sin, you believe a lie. And they don't know it's a lie. Now let's begin, let's go down to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, you can't be godly or righteous unless you believe God. That's how we are made righteous. We believe God. We believe what He says and we act on it. See, Abraham believed the promise that he would have a son late in life and have descendants as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky before he saw Isaac born. And the greatest act of faith, maybe, I don't know, maybe in the Bible, is that Abraham was going to slay his own son, Isaac, because he believed that if he did, God would raise him from the dead. I mean, his faith was so great that he believed that. And see, this is why Abraham is righteous. So anyone who refuses to believe God and have the supernatural worldview that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the ones who create everything and controlled everything and determine everything and determine a salvation that that we are all to receive, I mean, they're unrighteous. Verse 19, because that which is known about God, now we're getting into the naturalistic worldview. And this naturalistic worldview, again, as I've said several times, if you have a naturalistic worldview, you cannot believe in divine healing. And if you say you do, you misunderstand divine healing. Divine healing is divine, period. It doesn't add anything. Human beings don't add anything. The best doctors in the world, I mean, praise God for doctors. But they heal no one. They don't heal anyone. It's God. It's only God. It's only God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Life is in them. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Now, this is a revolutionary statement that we simply don't believe today. Maybe a few spirit-filled people do. But almost all of our founders believed this. Because they said in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Self-evident. Everyone knows within. It's evident. That all men are created equal. Endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Of course, the problem with the founders, even though Washington and Jefferson and Madison did theoretically believe the Declaration, slavery was such an entrenched institution among southern states, and those states were so essential to the beginning of the Union that they, even though they said they believed, they didn't really act as if they believed. They didn't really act as if they believed. And of course, if you don't really believe something, I can say I believe I could cross the Niagara Falls on a tightrope, but unless I get on the tightrope, I don't believe. But they did theoretically believe that all men are created equal. And all of them said, and here, this is just, all of them said eventually slavery is going to die out. But no one had the courage. No one had the courage to take any action then. It was only later. I read Bill O'Reilly's book on Lincoln, Killing Lincoln. It's a good book. And Lincoln understood a lot of things. But what is evident? What is it that's self-evident in all men? Well, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes in the spirit realm, you can't see them, you can't touch them, but his invisible attributes, the eternal power of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the divine nature of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so people are without excuse. All you have to do, Paul is saying, of course he has written the law of love. And all of English law, Blackstone, was based on the idea that God had written in the hearts of people. If they never heard about Jesus, if they never read the Bible, was written in their hearts. They knew in their hearts. All they had, you look at the creation and you know there is a God. It's evident. It's self-evident. But they are in rebellion. That's the big problem of mankind. We're in rebellion. We don't want to accept what is obvious. Because, well, I don't care who you are. This is what Paul is saying. You know that it's wrong to murder. Animals don't know that, but human beings know that. It's wrong to steal, but human beings know that. It's wrong to commit adultery. Yes, I know there are many arguments against that. But this is what Paul is saying. This is what the Bible is saying. I don't know that you believe that, but that's what the Bible says. So I believe it. He said it, I believe it. And of course, the main reason why people don't want to believe that God created everything, that means God controls everything. And if God controls everything, that means that we may stand before a judge whose name is Jesus the Christ at the end and all be judged. I think there's going to be a divine tape recorder. I think we're going to hear words of Jesus, and I think we're going to hear our own words. Because faith is activated through words. The Hebrews understood that creation came out of speaking words. The word of the Father to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, and everything came into existence. The creation story is an amazing story. And it didn't take a big bang and evolution. Evolution is a great lie. The notion that evolution is a scientific theory, I mean, science deals only with what you can put in the laboratory. And evolution depends on believing that there was uniform evolution from the beginning of time. But who's been able to test at the beginning of time? So they look at the carbon-14 dating, and they look at the carbon-14 decay for 100 years, and they think, well, and therefore, from the beginning of time, that's the way it's been. But Peter says, they forget one thing. This world was created out of water and by water. There was an original creation, but the great flood recreated the world. And therefore, all geology and so-called science has nothing to do with the beginning of time. No one can test the beginning of time. It's faith. Evolution is nothing but blind faith. And if you're going to have blind faith, you need a supernatural worldview to know that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there is no beginning and there is no end. And they are forever and ever and ever. And it is out of the spirit realm that all life comes. Life doesn't come through sexual activity of married people. There would be no life out of that physical act if it had not been for the Holy Spirit and the life of the Spirit of God. And Mary said, when the angel Gabriel told her she was going to have a child without knowing a man, she said, "Be it done to me according to your word." And boom! She conceived. God doesn't need. He provided as a blessing. A sexual activity inside the covenant of marriage is blessed. Outside of the covenant of marriage, it's curse. You can dwell in curse or you can dwell in blessing. How many of the births today? It's over half the births are now illegitimate. And the curse of illegitimacy, the Bible says there's a curse on the illegitimate child. It can be broken, but if you don't go to God and know to break it, then there's a curse over all those illegitimate children. You can say you don't believe, but I can say if I get a car and the manufacturer says you should change the oil every 5,000 miles, I don't believe that. I don't have to do that. Well, I tell you, there's a divine manufacturer who created us, and he knows exactly how we work and how we can work and be blessed, and we can be blessed only and have his life and blessing if we are obeying and acting on the Word of God, understanding that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in control. Paul says again, they're without excuse. They know deep down. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and then their foolish heart was darkened. The heart is not a blood pump in the Bible, but one part of the heart is our soulish part, our will, our mind, our emotional man or woman. God wants that heart. In Romans 10, I thought I was going to be able to read it. I don't think I will this morning, because I don't think I have time. But the Word of God is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. Word of faith, which we preach, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus, God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, saved, healed, delivered. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. I believe in my heart before I see it. God loves it. When you believe him, when you believe his promise, before you see, he loves it. You praise him in the midst of, he loves it. In the midst of tribulation and trial, he loves it because he wants people. If I'm sure God, I've read some testimonies about people in heaven and Jesus wept, and the Father and the Son don't want to send anyone to hell forever. And so there is a great, great rejoicing in heaven. If people will believe, great rejoicing for everyone who comes to the Lord. Great rejoicing when people are baptized in the Spirit or whatever God received a divine healing. Satan hates it. He hates it. He hates the Word. He hates Jesus. He hates everything about this supernatural worldview. And so, and the mind, the intellect, the mind and the intellect are the key to this naturalistic worldview. Basically, they make man God, but they make the mind of man God. And there are thousands of ways to be in error. There's only one way to be in truth. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Later it says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I don't think I'll read all that. But God gave them over when they refused to believe. They knew there was a God. They couldn't possibly look at His creation and understand that there was a divine intelligence behind that. But they became fools and a reprobate mind. And one of the punishments, that I won't read it, but you read it, one of the punishments is homosexual activity. Don't misunderstand me. I don't think homosexual sin is the only great sin. Of course not. Any sin is sin. But here Paul connects man with man and woman with woman. You fools. How can you be so foolish? Animals know better. And yet, this foolishness has now become political correctness, where this is taught to little kids, and we allow homosexuals I never say gay. That's a corruption of a good English word. And it doesn't mean what they have made it to mean. I've prayed for homosexuals. God loves. They can be delivered. But when you tell people that it's no sin, then you've committed the greatest sin, because the highest sin is saying, you teaching and teaching people and teaching children and teach that what God says is sin and will destroy you, you say is a blessing. Now, let me turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Did I read 1 Thessalonians 5:23? Okay. Let me turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And again, I don't mean that homosexual sin is the number one sin. Sin is sin. It's sin. And it's going to bring you into bondage. I mean, isn't it easy to figure out that man to man and woman to woman is death? There's no life. There's no life. 1 Thessalonians is kind of ancillary to this, but it's related. Because now I want to look more at the supernatural worldview. We won't finish that today, but we'll begin that. The supernatural worldview, a part of that supernatural worldview is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace, Irene is the Greek word for peace. It means to be set at one, to be made one together with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You will never have peace except inside the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit inside you. That's the only way you will have peace within. And learn what the Bible says about you and who you are. Accept it and act on it so that you'll be at peace. You'll be at oneness. At oneness. See, Jesus prayed for that total oneness in John 17, the high priestly prayer. He prayed that they may be one, so that all of the believers would be totally in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit, and we would be in each other. The unity and the peace. That's why there can be no world peace until people come collectively inside the peace that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Set you apart, I mean, sanctify, set you, sorry, in this case, set you apart to holiness, to righteousness. Set you apart totally to the will of God. Almost all sin is initiated by you refusing with your own will to follow the will of God. And you have to, this is not a, it's, well, I guess you could say it's a spiritual act, but when we sin, how much of the time do we know we're doing that and still do it? Seems like to me a lot. At least my experience. I don't follow the will of God. I usually do, but I don't always follow the will of God. And I'm willed to do something else. And your spirit, soul, and body preserve complete to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, these three words here are a key to the supernatural worldview, and they are a key to the life of faith. We have a spirit, we have a soul, we have a body. I remember the first time I ever read anything by a Christian writer. Might have been Margaret Thurkelson, I can't remember. But many, 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 many years ago, someone told me about Jessie Penn Lewis. She wrote, I think, in the 1860s. She was an English woman who was, and she wrote clearly about the difference between the realm of the spirit and the realm of the soul. Now, in the Western world, we use spirit and soul as interchangeably. They should not be used that way because the spirit and the soul are not the same thing. And if you understand the creation, well, let me illustrate the Genesis story of the creation of man. And God took the dust of the ground. All right, that's where the body came from. And if you boil down the elements of the human body, not worth much. We do have a body. We have to have a something to operate in the physical world, and the spirit is we're housing for the spirit. But then God took the dust of the ground and breathe. The Hebrew word is nefesh. It's the word for the life of the Holy Spirit. All life comes from the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is bringing life from Jesus and the Father. So there is a unity. In fact, all life, whether it's material life or spiritual life, came out of the creation where the Father swore to the Son and the Holy Spirit in covenant. Covenant, an eternal promise that cannot be broken. An eternal promise in marriage on the earth was supposed to represent, in earthly terms, was supposed to represent the covenant the Father made with the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's where spirit life is initiated, and so I guess that's what happened with the dry bones. The Holy Spirit hits them, and there's life, and man became a living soul. Now, out of the Holy Spirit hitting the dirt, the sand, whatever. But out of the Holy Spirit hitting, that produced man's soul, which is the seat of his will, his mind, and his emotions. For divine healing, And this supernatural worldview, you must understand, and God taught me this many years ago, you must understand when you pray for someone, let's say you're praying for a physical illness. I've seen, I don't know how many examples, I remember one time a girl had a terrible pain in her back. I mean, it was just excruciating. And the Lord said to me, don't pray, this is not her main problem. And so I asked the Lord, and he said, she is in rebellion against her mother and father, and she has closed up her life to them, and she resents them. There's resentment, there's bitterness, there's anger, there's and so when we came up against that resentment and bitterness and anger, which is an emotional issue, a part of the soul, as soon as she was delivered, boom, her back is healed. You never, this is something God taught me a long time ago, you never look for a single cause, but you do look for the underlying cause. And physical disease, I mean, dis-ease, stress, tension, prepare your body for disease, to receive disease. We say we catch a cold. Well, you don't really catch it, but when your resistance is lowered, and if you're in anger and resentment and bitterness, I mean, your body is being prepared to receive disease. So there could be a spirit bondage, there can be a soulish bondage, a mental problem, emotional problem, all of these things, and then a physical problem. But there, in the Western world, we've separated them. So we have the experts in the spirit, so-called, the preachers. Well, most preachers don't know how to pray in the New Testament way. We learn how to pray from our pastor or other people in our church. I never knew how to pray until I realized that true prayer always releases the power of God. True prayer always releases the power of God. And so you have these three things, spirit, soul, and body, which are the key in the supernatural worldview. We are spirit. You have a spirit. And that's not identical with the Holy Spirit. In fact, when Paul talks about hearing from God, He speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 of receiving divine instruction, what God is saying, and then in order to know whether this is divine, for years I was all hung up because I thought I was hearing from God, and then I thought, well, that's just my mind, and so it was kind of a merry-go-round, and then one day the Lord just told me to speak out loud what I was receiving. And I was in a prayer meeting in Alabama, and it had never happened. And people were supposed to give requests. This was a lay witness mission in the Methodist Church. And they were supposed to give prayer requests, and so we were supposed to pray for those prayer requests. And no one had any requests. And I thought, well, now, Lord, what do I do? What's the next plan? And he said, pray. Pray? What am I going to pray? So I thought, well, I'll pray. And so I started quoting the Word, and I started praising the Lord. And pretty soon, the Lord was showing me this. And so I speak, there's someone here that is in deep resentment and bitterness, and God wants to set you free. And there's someone who, and then I went on And I could tell there was a stir in the room. And after I was through, I must have had a half a dozen people come and say, "How did you know that was my need?" I didn't. God did. But you must give expression to divine impression to know whether it's divine. Let me say it again. You must give expression to divine impression before you will know it's divine. And if your heart is right, God knows whether your heart's right. If your heart is right and you speak what you believe God is saying, it's all right to make a mistake. In fact, in the early years, and sometimes I still do it, I will say, "Well, I think this is what the Lord's saying," if someone wants to respond to this. Sometimes I'm certain, but so God wants to, and we will never be able to pray for the sick or anyone for deliverance or whatever the need is in the spirit realm and in the physical realm until we hear from God. And I could tell you what my need is, and I don't know half of what my need is. But God knows 100% of what it is. So when you hear from God, I mean, God's moving. I mean, he's going to move. And so at least we've got an introduction to then get to. Maybe I'll bring these books back because I want to read from Bosworth. I don't know how many of you have a copy of Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth, but it has written in 1922 or something like that. It's still the best book on healing I've ever read. And it's easily in print. And then Remarkable Miracles by G.C. Bevington, a little old country preacher who preached in Wilmore Camp Meeting, wrote this in 1923. And came to where he wouldn't go to a doctor. But he didn't try to teach other people not to go. If your faith level is that high, it's a gift. If your faith level is that high, it's a gift. But you can't teach a whole congregation, you know. You gotta have a baby, you don't need to have any help. And babies die, and mothers die, because we all can operate on the level that we know. Father, I just thank you, praise you, help us to operate on the level that you brought us to, but take us higher, take us higher, take us higher, take us higher. We give you this day and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Who's the author of that book?
Remarkable Miracles is G.C. Bevington, and Christ the Healer is F.F. Bosworth. If you want to look at the titles before you, I'll sit here for a little bit.
Well, glorious God, Father, we thank you and praise you for today. We thank you for that which you imparted to us today. Father, just etch it in our memory, etch it in our spirit, while we're in this day. We ask your blessings upon our journey back to our homes, where we're going. We ask you to bless and keep us through these days and place. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Let you have a divine peace that passes all understanding, with blessings and favor that you're crowned with, and grace that is sufficient for every need. And I bless you with health, wealth, and well-being. Hallelujah. With creative thinking, inventive ideas, according to the Word of God and the divine mind of Christ that is already within you. Give you this
Amen.
All in
yes,
the name
Lord.
Of Jesus, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Class dismissed. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Doctor.
Hey,
I got to hurry up. That was a great message.
Praise God.
This one. There we go.
Really?